Today's message, I think, is critically important for the church. Sometimes we pass it off as unnecessary, or we don't see the dynamic impact and the depth of its significance until we really start to think about it. Proverbs 17:22 says this, and you might have in your worship program a sermon note sheet. That scripture is listed there, and maybe you're looking at it. If you are, read it with me. Proverbs 17:22. What's it say? A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. Now, what that means, that broken spirit saps a person's strength. In more literal translations, it means it dries up the bones. That's a phrase in Hebrew that literally means takes the strength out of the bones. Now listen, if your bones don't have enough strength, what do? They break. What is the foundation of your body, the human body? It is your skeletal system. And your bones and ligaments and joints, they all wrap around that. And the idea of sapping the strength or drying up the bones is the marrow, the life of the bone. So this is huge because Solomon's relating it to a broken spirit. And that's a whole study of its own. But the first half of this scripture simply says, a cheerful heart is good for medicine. And when you think about medicine, what comes to your mind? Some kind of illness, some kind of problem that you're treating symptoms, but you're also hoping to find healing and a cure because you want to get back to doing whatever you're doing. So whether you have a fever or an infection or just sore muscles or whatever, you're looking for a cure, you're looking for a remedy. And here Proverbs tells us a cheerful heart is good medicine. So I want to look at that today. But let's pray. And then after I'm done praying, I want you to watch this video. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this place, for this group of people, for the privilege of worshiping together, being reminded of who we are in Jesus. And I just commit this portion of this service to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and encourage us along these lines when we think of Proverbs 17:22. So bless your people, bless your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Now, when was the last time you really laughed? I mean, really laughed. You remember? Sometimes it takes a little while. About 4 weeks ago, I was up in Herndon, Pennsylvania. It's about an hour north of Harrisburg. It's in the boonies. It's hard to get there from here, honestly. We have a camp meeting up there, the Herndon Camp Meeting Association. They met this summer for their 116th session. So there's a lot of heritage there. They asked me to come and preach a series of revival evangelistic sermons. I got my own little cabin. It was fun. Every night we had church. It's kind of open air. So the atmosphere, the tabernacle's in the woods. It's really cool. If you're going to drive there, make sure your phone's charged. Because if you get lost, you're going to need some help. It's the boonies, for sure. God wanted me to go there for some reason. I wasn't quite sure. I like to preach. I thought, okay, I'll do that. And when I got there, after a couple days, I realized what God wanted to do with me, in me. It's where this sermon was born. Because while I was up at Herndon Canyon Association, I was privileged to hang out with 12 blind people for 5 days. Yeah, 12 blind people. They were amazing. What I loved about them most and admired about them most was their laughter. How they could laugh hysterically, belly laughs. They'd be at supper, all sitting around. By the way, none of them spilled their juice or what they were drinking. They all ate like they could see. I wasn't so fortunate. We won't go there, though. Hearing them laugh was just very convicting. They were very regular. They were very eager to learn. They were regular at the morning Bible study, the afternoon Bible discussion. It was a little bit different. The evening service. One of the guys who led music, actually the main musician, played keyboard and led us in song, was blind. Never missed a note. Knew all the songs. He would come up to me before the service and he said, now where is this sermon going? And I would talk to him about the message, and he would pick the music right before the service. One night at the end, he decided to change it. He said, I'm listening to you preach, I know where I want to go. And so he told his wife, and we sang a different song. And it was like they had planned it all, a week ahead of time. It was amazing. One day after lunch, one of the guys, he and his wife were blind. So you have a blind husband leading his blind wife out of the building, going back to their cabin. I'm just amazed. And he heard me walking. He said, is that you, John? But, yeah, it's me. No, he's walking on the sidewalk, and you have to take a right on the macadam to go up and then in between some cottages, and then you get to his apartment. And he was just about to hit the macadam, and I said, you can hang it right now. He said, I got this. I can take care of my wife, buddy. So he walks over to the edge of the macadam and slams his cane against the treated wood that was along the macadam, and then immediately turned up the road he went. He knew exactly where to go. I don't know if he counted steps or what. And I remember thinking to myself, okay, she's trying to help, You don't realize what they can do. You don't realize the depth of their love for God. And an utter absence of bitterness. How many people in this room can see? I wonder if we appreciate it. But one night, I gave an invitation, and had a beautiful altar front of their tabernacle. I just felt led to give an invitation. So people were at the altar, and I kind of was off to the corner just praying, and I felt someone sort of tripping over my feet. And it was one of the blind ladies. And I put my hand up on her shoulder, and she knelt down right beside me at the altar and was singing the song at the end. Four verses. She sang every verse, never skipped a word. She knew it by heart, and she sang like an angel. I just started crying. I just said, God, you got to teach me how to worship again. You got to teach me how to laugh again. And how to just place my faith in you. You are sovereign over all things.
Amen.
When's the last time you just flipped out? When's the last time you went on a joyride? When's the last time you told a joke? When's the last time you held your wife or your husband, held them in your arms, and you just laughed together? When's the last time you really, really loved them? Kay Warren, you may know that name. Her husband is Rick Warren. They started Saddleback Church in Orange County, California. And Rick wrote Purpose Driven Life. Very, very famous evangelical couple. She said this about joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be okay. And the determined choice to praise God in all circumstances. Now, you might think, well, you know, she's a rock star, celebrity, first couple, the first lady of evangelicalism. No. This is a lady whose son committed suicide. This is a lady who's had much hardship in her life. What does she say? Joy. It's the settled assurance, the quiet confidence, the determined choice. The settled assurance that God is sovereign over all things, that his rule and reign will never cease, that he is in control of the details of my life. It is the quiet confidence that flows out of this assurance that allows me to know that things are going to be okay. And finally, it is a determined choice that I make to praise God in all circumstances. In other words, joy, like contentment, first of all, it's a gift of God, but it is a learned behavior. I can choose joy, or I can choose bitterness. And I don't know about you, but I have to learn this lesson over and over and over again. And I can see, you know what? I can even jump. All right, I'm 52. I could probably run and hurdle this pew. I won't do it today. You know, I'm a new granddad. I love my little granddaughter. I'm looking at 12 blind people. I'm thinking I got the world by the tail. I have so many reasons to be thanking God, to be praising Jesus, and yet I struggle with it. I struggle with the bad attitude. Might as well keep it real. Maybe you do too. Of course, I'm probably the only one in the room. That's wrong. Kay Warren says this. This is from Nehemiah, but it's a little twist on it. She says, quoting Nehemiah, she says, "The joy of the Lord will be my strength." Now, the verse simply says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But she changed it for her own walk with God. She says, "The joy of the Lord will be my strength." And therefore, this woman, who married Rick long time before he was a superstar, back when they were in college, long before, you know, it was before he went to seminary, it's before he felt led to plant this church out in California. They didn't ask to be famous. It just happened, and with it came a lot of difficulties that they really wish would go away. And their son had some issues, depression, whatever, and committed suicide. And just imagine that here's a woman whose faith is deep in her her desire to know God, even in the darkness of those circumstances, leads her to side-splitting laughter at times and great humor. When's the last time you really laughed? Another way of putting it is this. When's the last time you tapped into the joy of the Lord and it led to healing humor? Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And contemporary research supports this truth. Michael Irwin of UCLA's David Geffen School of Medicine, he says this about laughter. And I'm quoting him. Laughter releases endorphins, those feel-good hormones suspected of boosting immunity. And that makes people more resistant to disease. At the very least, he adds, laughter reduces stress hormones, which we know have a bad effect on immunity. David Katz, a preventative medicine specialist at Yale School of Public Health, says this, if you're the strong, silent type, can you say Pennsylvania Dutch? You're the strong, silent type. A good belly laugh now and then may be especially important. He goes on to say that we used to think that type A personalities were the ones in danger. He says we no longer believe that. Now we talk about type D personalities. Someone who bottles up their emotions. These people are in danger. They have an increased risk of heart disease and cancer. But what does this mean? It means that laughter is serious business. That's what it means. And of all people, Christians. Christians have the secret to owning a joyful spirit, a merry heart, and being able to laugh at the days to come. Like the lady, the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. She can laugh at the days to come. Why? Because we're Christians. Well, what does that mean? I want you to think about something for me. If you're a Christian, let me build the foundation of a merry heart or a cheerful heart. Here is the foundation for possessing the ability to really laugh. Three things: the sovereignty of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can laugh at life because for many, life quit being funny a long time ago. I can reintroduce humor into my life because God is sovereign. His rule and reign never ends. He is in control of all things. Amen?
Amen.
All right? That is true. That was true yesterday. It's true today. It's true tomorrow. The sovereignty of God is the foundation of my life. All right? God knows that right now there's a third grader in charge of North Korea. And you can quote me on that. That's the way I feel. I don't really get too political too much, but that boy, somebody needs to put that boy in his high chair. We're talking nuclear war foolishness when his people are starving. I'm not going to say anything about America. The sovereignty of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, it offers me hope. In the cross of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I am invited to the table of grace. My sins can be forgiven. Where's the band at? I love that song, When Death Was Arrested. You you read the lyrics of that song, and there's hope for you, people. Right? The cross of Jesus Christ, you add that to the sovereignty of God, and you have hope. You have stability, you have hope, but then you know that I'm Trinitarian here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come with conversion, and what we're talking about, spiritual gifts. This is an invitation to serve others. The happiest people on the planet, in my opinion, are Christians who pour out their lives into other people because of the way God has gifted them. Yesterday, Pastor Dale led a bunch of our teens just to Love on Border Time. So they were serving in the community, helping elderly people, helping over at the railroad, various places you can talk to him about everywhere they went. I thought it was wonderful. If you're discouraged, if you're depressed, if you're down, the best thing you can do is go pour out your life into other people. We have our Peru team. How many from the Peru team are here? Oh, okay. Very good. Very good. You guys just went and shared the gospel with people in Peru. You're pouring out your life. That's the best prescription for discouragement or despair. Building a foundation. What is that foundation? The sovereignty of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means that we can laugh again. Maybe it's time that we laugh again. Speaking of laughter, Anthony Burgess said this: laugh and the world laughs with you. Snore and you sleep a lot. I love that one. And Victor Borg, he said this: laughter is the shortest distance between two people. Laughter is the shortest distance between two people. Oswald Chambers, many of them know him for his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. He asked the church these questions. He challenged the church, and I'm challenging you from him, because he emphasized the need for laughter in the church. And he said this: should we not see the lines of laughter about the eyes are just as much marks of faith as the lines of care and seriousness? You know, you can tell if you laugh a lot because stuff happens to your face. Good stuff. Chambers asks this question: is laughter a pagan exercise? Or is laughter from God? We've already allowed too much that is good to be lost to the church and cast many pearls before swine, he said. A church is in a bad way when it banishes laughter from the sanctuary and leaves it to the world. Laughter is not an activity that God wants us to forget how to take part in. And I'm not talking about the filth the world mistakes for humor, nor am I referring to the foolish and silly talk that is ill-timed, offensive, and tactless. I'm talking about pure, wholesome humor and laughter. I remember when our son Andy was, I forget when it was, he might have been in second grade or third grade, and he had some joke books or whatever, and he came up and he was all proud of himself. And he says, Dad, he said, what do you call a cow that's had a baby? Wow, I didn't know what to say. He got all smiling and said, decaffeinated. What was funny is I really don't think he knew what that word meant. So as he gets older, he's the family scientist. He teaches physics and calculus and whatever at McCaskey High School in Lancaster. As he gets older, taking biology or whatever, and he says as straight the face as can be, he says, Dad, I wonder if the ocean would be bigger if there weren't so many sponges in it. Some of you might have to take that home. But do we laugh anymore? Or has laughter left us? Let me say something really somber. If laughter has left the church, might it be because the Holy Spirit is gone as well? Can we laugh at ourselves? When did life cease to be fun? Charles Swindoll said this: must we sacrifice a healthy, well-exercised sense of humor on the altar of adulthood? When we grow up, do we have to sacrifice being funny, being humorous, seeing the levity in life? I say no. Abraham Lincoln was outright chastised as President of the United States for how much he participated and urged people to engage him in humor. I said, Mr. President, at such a fearful and dark time in U.S. history, must you always be taking part in such lighthearted, senseless humor and conversation? And he shot right back at him and said, dear friend, at such a dark and serious time as this, if I do not laugh, I think I will die. When you study American history during the span of his presidency, he just had darkness everywhere. His wife had severe mental problems. His son died. The nation was divided. Everywhere was darkness. And he found an anchor in stability, I think ultimately in faith in Christ, but in being able to laugh. And it just rings true that your doctor's going to tell you that this verse actually makes sense. A cheerful heart is like good medicine. Literally, it's health to your bones. So let me wrap this thing up. Is God on the throne? Is he or isn't he?
Yes.
Is God sovereign over all things?
Yes.
If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Did Jesus Christ shed his blood for the sins of men?
Yes.
By faith in Christ, do we have hope for eternal life?
Yes.
Do we?
Yes.
Then lighten up, would you? We're taking life way too seriously. If God is God, then laughter fits life. Now, let me say something to you moms. You know, you're going to collect your babies today when you go, or maybe your babies are 6 foot tall. I don't know. But moms, dads, I think something that we need to model to our children is that as Christians, we can enjoy humor. We can laugh at the blessings and praise God with lighthearted and joy-filled expressions at dinner time and while we're walking, or, you know, whatever, just living life. Can I see a show of hands again, everybody in this room that can see? Here's what I want you to do when you leave. Find someone in this room and look at them and say, boy, I'm glad I can see. Okay, find someone and just say, I'm so glad you're here. And I'm so glad for how God has blessed us. Either one is serious about salvation or one is not.
Yes.
And it is well for us to realize that the maximum amount of seriousness admits then the maximum amount of comedy. Only if we are secure in our theological, biblical foundation can we see the comical side of the universe. Not only is laughter excellent medicine, helping us to live and enjoy life longer, but it helps our testimony for Jesus. A good sense of humor brings life to our relationships and guards us from taking everything that comes down the pipe too seriously. Now, it was Ogden Nash who believed this so strongly that he claimed this. Listen to this. He claimed that if German people had possessed a sense of humor, they would never have let Adolf Hitler lead them astray and deceive them. Instead, he said the first time they would have saw some tall, strong German boy goose-stepping and raising a stiff arm to shout, "Heil Hitler," he said the people would have doubled over in side-splitting laughter. He said if they had just had a sense of humor, they would have thought, "Are you kidding me? You know, goose-stepping Heil Hitler? Forget it." He says that would have stopped 6 million people from dying. But it didn't. And we come down to this basic thought, that joy is a choice. It is a matter of attitude that stems from one's confidence in God, in one's delight in the gospel, the blood-stained cross, and the truth that God gives me spiritual giftedness such that I can pour out my life for other people. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he spoke of joy often, even though he lived in dire circumstances. A joyful heart rooted in a deep faith is what we need. And if we ever needed it, it is now. I want to close by asking you to consider a perspective. You may or may not agree with it. The older I get, I'm seeing some wisdom in it. God does come, and he may come in unexpected ways. Lewis Smedes was a professor of Fuller Theological Seminary, one of the best writers and preachers of our modern day. Even though he was brilliant and accomplished and devoted to God, he suffered from a sense of inadequacy that at times grew into a deep and dark depression. At one point in his life, he stopped preaching because he did not feel qualified. That's like asking Andy Stanley to hang up his cleats, or Billy Graham. That's the caliber we're talking about. Well, God came to Lewis Smedes in two avenues. One was a three-week experience of utter solitude. He did not speak for 3 weeks. During this time, he heard God promise to hold him up so vividly that, as he put it, he felt lifted from a black pit, straight out of hell, and right up into joy. And the other avenue he describes this way, and I'm quoting him, "I had not been neurotically depressed since that day, though I must be honest and tell you that God also comes to me each morning and offers me a 20 milligram capsule of Prozac." God clears the garbage that accumulates in the canals of my brain overnight and gives me a chance to a fresh morning start. And Sneed concludes his little article by saying, I swallow every capsule with gratitude to God. I love the picture that Lewis paints here. Some seem to think that taking Prozac would be a sign of weakness, a sign of weak faith in God. But let me just pose this question. What if Prozac might be not a substitute from God, but his gift to people who need it, who can't find any other way? What if refusing to take it might be spurning his hand because of pride? Maybe God is present in wise doctors and medication that makes synapses and neurotransmitters work correctly. Maybe weakness is really refusing out of our own blindness and stubbornness the help that God is offering. Now, after this sermon, while you're roasting me, because that's what people do to preachers, you can think about that. I'm not telling everybody to go out and buy Prozac. But I know some very sincere Christians who struggle so with depression. And after talking with them and hearing their heart and their journey, and after years of struggle, I say, you know what? Maybe this is a gift. If this can bring you to a place of balance where you can actually carry out the commands of God, maybe this is from God. Now, you may not agree with that. I don't need you to agree with that. And I'm not taking Prozac, but I'm just saying. Lewis Smeeds came to that conclusion. I have the utmost respect for him theologically, and his life and his character. And my own personal experience is leading me to that conclusion. It's not to be a substitute for doing the work of walking with God, but it may be of some assistance. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm simply going to say this. Maybe, friends, maybe it's time to laugh again. With a sincere faith in Jesus, laugh with your kids. Laugh with your spouse. Laugh with your grandchildren. Sometimes I hold my granddaughter, and she looks up at me, and she doesn't really know what she's doing yet. She looks up at me, and she goes, I'm glad she doesn't know what she's doing, really. I just think it's so funny. She looks really funny when she does that. Then she goes back to being cute as a button. But I don't know. I see little faces like that, and I'm you know, writing a sermon like this and thinking about this topic, and I just hear God shouting at me, hey, kind of like the blind guy leading his wife down to the apartment. I got this. Amen.